Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, with that, if you would turn in your Bibles, we're in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 in our series called Harmony, Matthew 5. I have a list here of things that you probably have heard before. You wish they were true, but life experience has told you they're probably a lie. For example, maybe you've heard the one, you're talking to someone on the phone, and they say, "Don't worry about it, the check is in the mail." You ever heard someone say that? Maybe you've said it before. You know, I was looking that up. More often than not, the check is not in the mail, and it is actually a lie, but the person forgot about it. They need to buy themselves some time, and so out comes the line, "The check is in the mail." Or maybe this one that you wish was true, but you probably know it isn't. You call your doctor's office, and the nice person at the other end of the phone says, "Don't worry, your doctor will call you right back." You ever had someone say that to you, but you're waiting for a call, tomorrow comes, the next day comes, and you find out they're on vacation in Tahiti somewhere, and no, they never called you back. Here's another one. Somebody knocks at your door, or maybe you're at a car dealership, or you're in a store somewhere, and it's a salesman, and they come up to you and say, "Don't worry, I just need 5 minutes of your time." You ever had someone say that, 5 minutes of your time, and an hour and a half later, you're going, "Hey, this is the longest 5 minutes of my life"? Yeah, well, that has happened. Here's another one, going to a restaurant. "Don't worry, your table will be ready in 5 minutes." You wish that were true, but the reality is, you know, you're going to be waiting a lot longer than 5 minutes. Here's another one. The dentist tells you, "Don't worry, this won't hurt a bit." You ever been told that? Now, to his defense, maybe he's telling the truth. Maybe it won't hurt a bit. It probably will hurt a lot. But either way, that's one that we wish was true, but we know from experience is probably a lie. Or what about this one? I'm guilty of this one. Maybe you say this one. "I don't need to write it down. I'll remember." Yeah, I'm guilty of that one as well. They're all things that we wish were true, but we know probably are not going to be. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know there is deception in life. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the serpent deceived Eve into eating the fruit from the forbidden tree of knowledge of good and evil. And ever since that first act of deception, untruths, lies have been a part of life here in a world that's fallen from God. According to the CIA, the average person will lie 10 times a day. And you might hear that and go, "No, I don't do that." But here's the thing. That includes not just the bold-faced lies, but all the way down to the stuff that we would call harmless, the little white lies. When someone says, "Hey, are you feeling okay?" And you say, "I'm feeling fine." But really, you have a splitting headache, and you don't want to go into why, and you don't want to talk to them anymore, and just want the conversation to end. So you say, "I'm feeling fine." And they say, "Okay." And they keep going, and that counts. But the average person does something like that 10 times a day. And maybe you've been known in your time to share a fib or a lie from time to time. Maybe you've been lied to before in life. But the truth is, every person is guilty of deception at some level. It could be on a resume where you embellish some facts. It could be when we put on things that change our physical appearance so that people think we look different than we actually do. That's a form of deception. Or it could be when you get pulled over and visited by your local town cop and you say, "Officer, I had no idea I was going that fast." Every one of us is guilty of some form of deception in life. And statistically, certain people are more prone to lying than others. Did you know that blondes are, on average, more truthful than people with dark hair? It's true. Employed people are on average more truthful than unemployed people. Older people are more truthful than younger people. College educated people on average are more truthful than not. Women tend to be more truthful than men. Conservatives are more truthful than liberals. Married people are more truthful than single people. Did you know that people with beards are perceived to be more honest than people without? I read that and I thought, that's awesome. That's a great one, because I missed out on the blonde one, but I got the beard one. According to a national survey, 30% of all married relationships have debt that one person doesn't know about. That's also another fact. Did you know that people tend to lie more in January than they do other months of the year? They lie about their vacation or how much money they spent on Christmas, or they lie about being happy to be back at work. You know, someone says, oh, we missed you so much. Oh, yeah, I'm so glad I'm back in the office. Lies on lies. You wish you were still on a beach somewhere. And then there's even lies in history that are somewhat ironic. We've all heard the story of George Washington chopping down that cherry tree and famously saying, I can't tell a lie. Well, do you know that whole story is a lie? It actually never happened. George Washington never said those words. And yet through history, we repeat that lie. There's lies that have become so normal in our life in a fallen world that we become kind of desensitized to them. It's so much a problem that this issue made it into God's top 10 commandments, right? He said in Exodus 20, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie. The problem with lying, aside from the moral issue of dishonesty, is it's not a very healthy thing for a person to do. Psychological studies have revealed that people who are chronic liars have rougher relationships. Their relationships fall apart more often. They're more anxious. They're more depressed. They're more worried. And the reason is there's the constant fear of getting caught. They have to keep wondering what they said and what they didn't say and what detail did I put into that and what did I omit. You know, it was Abraham Lincoln who did say, no man has a good enough memory to be a successful liar. And that's because we can't keep up with the details of a lie, and we eventually get caught. However, that doesn't stop people from trying. And because of that, we have become so accustomed to lying in our culture that we're always on guard against dishonesty. We don't tend to take people at their word very quickly. We hesitate to trust what they're telling us. And so what do we do about that? We say words and phrases like, I promise. And we have an oath. We have a vow. We make a pledge. That's the problem with promises. And that's the title of this morning's message, The Problem with Promises. The fact that they even exist is a testimony to the dishonesty in the world. Because if lying didn't happen, we'd have no need to convince someone that we're telling them the truth. That's what Jesus is dealing with here in this area of Matthew 5, the problem with promises. And he tells us, one, why they're an issue and what we can do about it. Notice what it says in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. I mentioned before that lying goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and it does. And you remember the story. God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the forbidden tree. And the serpent comes up to Eve and says, did he actually say? And she said, oh, yes, he said that we would die if we did. And Satan replies, and he says, you won't surely die. It's just that God knows if you eat this stuff, you're going to be as wise as him, and he's trying to keep you from something good. That was the origin of dishonesty in the world. And ever since, and this brings us to our first point, we have had a problem with dishonesty in the world. Notice it says in verse 33, again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. You know, Satan may have introduced lying into this world, but people have picked up the torch. Ronald Reagan famously said, trust but verify. It's a way to sort of hedge against being deceived in life. Because the truth is, there are people and most people and all people, otherwise good people and righteous people in the world who will lie. Abraham, one of the most righteous men in all of the Bible, lied. He was worried that when the king of Egypt found out that his wife was so beautiful that they would kill him to get him out of the way. And so in Genesis 12, Abraham says to his wife, because of your beauty, they'll kill me, so I want you to say that you're my sister. And he lied. Jacob lied to Isaac to deceive him into thinking that he was his brother Esau so that he could steal the blessing going to the firstborn. Isaac lied to Abimelech in Genesis 26, very similarly to how Abraham did. And he says to his wife, say that you're my sister because I'm worried they'll kill me to take you. You come to the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, two genuine Christians. And in Acts 5, it says they lied to the Spirit of God. Peter even lies at the arrest of Jesus three times. Do you know him? I don't know who he is. I'm not one of his disciples. He denied knowing Jesus, and in that he lied. And so there are lies throughout even the righteous people's lives in the Bible. But what about the lies that seem to do some good? Are they still lies? Are they deception? What about the midwives in Exodus? They were told to kill all the Hebrew babies, and they lied about it because they wouldn't go through with it, and in turn saved countless lives, including Moses. What about Rahab, who lied to the men of Jericho, who were trying to break down her door to take the spies of Israel and kill them? What about lies that seem to do some good? What about lies that protect our life, our welfare, our family's well-being? I've spoken with a number of people right now, and just because it's the current issue of the day, they've brought up to me how their jobs are making them fill out these documents declaring whether they have received a COVID vaccine. And some of them have, some of them haven't, and they're worried that if they don't get the shot or haven't gotten the shot, they're going to lose their job. And so they've come to me and they said, look, if I lie on it, I might lose my job. If I tell the truth, I probably will. And so they're stuck in a position like that. Look, I'm not defending dishonesty, but just to point out how common and complex this issue is in our world. And then comes the question about the little white lies in life, the fibs. What about them? What about the lies that we tell people to keep a surprise party a secret? What about the lies when we say we're okay, but we really have a headache? What about lies that don't seem to hurt anybody? What about them? I remember a number of years ago, I was going with the church here down to the March for Life in D.C., and I was in business school at the time, and so we got on the bus, and I picked a spot toward the front, kind of on the outside of the aisle, toward the window, and I had all my school books with me, and I thought, you know, we've got 4 hours down, we've got 4 hours back, I've got a lot of homework to catch up on, I'm going to knock this out on the way, and I started reading here in the parking lot. By the time we got to the end of the first road here on Hoffmansville, I was car sick. Because I'm looking down, I'm reading, and I'm getting nauseous, and I can feel it, so I put it all away, thinking the car sickness would go away. It never did. And people would ask me, are you okay? Are you feeling all right? And I say, oh, I'm fine. I'm all right, just a little tired. And I lied because I didn't want to talk about the fact that I was car sick on a bus. It's kind of embarrassing. Didn't really want to go through all of that. And so all the way down, I was that way. And then I thought it'll be fine on the way back, but it wasn't. Got back on the bus several hours later, came back to Boyertown here, and you know what? I was nauseous the entire trip. We're getting off the bus, and I look at the driver, and I say, you know, I hate to admit this, but I was car sick the entire time. And he said, well, why didn't you just say something? I've got Dramamine for that. I could have switched your seat. I know where to put you so the motion doesn't affect you so much. You suffered for nothing. And he was right. That's what that lie did to me. I suffered for nothing. And I learned an important lesson that day. There is no lie that comes without consequence. Even the white lies, even the harmless ones, have a negative consequence somewhere in life. But whether it is a lie that we tell people we're feeling fine when we're not, or we try to protect someone from hurt feelings, or we're afraid to tell the truth, the fact is we have a real problem with dishonesty in the world, which is why Jesus said, "You've heard it was said, you shall not swear falsely," because it creates the second point, a lack of credibility. We have a problem with dishonesty that leads to a lack of credibility. Notice in verse 34, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all." Because dishonesty is so common, people need a way to be reassured. And the best way that people have come up with to deal with that hesitance due to lying is to make a promise, to take an oath, to take a vow. And we have promises every day in the world. That's why you have a promissory note when you take out a loan. That's why there's a notary public, somebody who says, "Yep, I know that person was here, and they signed that, and they promised to do this, and everything is on the up and up." You know, kids even instinctively know this. Isn't it sad? You'll tell kids something, "Oh yeah, we'll do that. Do you promise?" "Yeah, I promise." "Do you pinky swear?" And they're looking for that assurance. The reason is that the words lack credibility. Because of dishonesty in the world, the words of people often lack credibility. And so Jesus says, don't take an oath at all. Now understand that he's not actually forbidding all oath-taking. In fact, in the Bible, oath-taking was a sacred thing. In Numbers chapter 30, it says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord and swears an oath, then he should not and must not break his word. God himself even took oaths throughout the Old Testament. After the great flood, he promised and swore by an oath through a rainbow that he would never again flood the world. When God made his promise to Abraham that he would be the God of Abraham's descendants and they would be his people, and he was creating this thing we call the Abrahamic covenant, it tells us in Genesis 22, "By this I've sworn, declares the Lord," and he promises to Abraham. And then there's the time that Jesus even swore under oath on the witness stand of his own trial. In Matthew 26, he's there, he's been arrested, the Pharisees are there, they're interrogating him, and the high priest comes and says, "I adjure you by the living God to tell us if you are the Christ. Swear on God himself whether this thing is true." And Jesus goes about answering the question. Doesn't give them the answer they're looking for, but he answers the question under an oath. And we have oaths like that, oaths of office. We have vows at weddings where we stand up in front of everybody in the presence of God and we promise to keep ourselves for one another. We testify in court. We take a vow. And we're under oath when we do that. So Jesus isn't forbidding all oaths in the world, but rather he's forbidding casual oaths in the world. Because the more of them there are, the more promises we make, the less they matter in life. And that leads to bigger promises, and it leads to more grandiose pledges. You ever talk to somebody and they say, "I promise on the life of my great Aunt Gertrude, God rest her soul, who never harmed a fly, I'll be there on Wednesday," or something to the effect. And the bigger the promise, the more real it sounds. And then it happened as well during Jesus' time. People would do the same thing. If they wanted you to believe them, they would say, "I promise." If they wanted you to really super duper believe them, they would swear by heaven and earth and the temple and the gold and the offering and the altar itself. They'd bring in all these grandiose pledges to make you think they're more credible. Because after all, if this person went through all that trouble, they must really mean it, right? That's the problem with casual oaths. They lead to a lack of credibility. Because the more we lean on the oath, the more we lean on the nature of those words, the less the words actually matter in whatever it is we're saying. That's why Jesus says to us in Matthew 6 when he's talking of the Pharisees, don't be like them. They think they'll be heard for their many words. More words must mean we're more honest, right? Well, did you know that some of the most influential documents in the history of the world have been some of the shortest? For example, the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray just one chapter from now is just 56 words. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. 56 words in that prayer, and it has lasted for centuries. Did you know the Gettysburg Address was 266 words? The Ten Commandments, in the context in which they're written, 297 words. The Declaration of Independence that formed our nation, 300 words. FDR's speech declaring war on Japan in the wake of Pearl Harbor, 518 words. The entirety of the U.S. Constitution, 4,543 words. On the contrary, consider the number of words in the Affordable Care Act. 363,000 words, and no one knows what it says. Or what about the current infrastructure deal? 1.25 million words. The U.S. tax code is currently 70,000 pages, which translates to 35 million words. You know, in Proverbs 25, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold. It isn't how much we talk. It's what we say when we do. And so casual oaths destroy credibility. So do impossible ones. Oaths that don't make sense, that aren't possible, that are so outrageous they can't possibly be true. You know, we sometimes like to joke with the kids and we want to get them to eat their vegetables. And we'll say, well, you know, Henry didn't eat his vegetables. And they'll go, who's Henry? He's like, oh, your older brother. Oh, well, we don't know a Henry. I say, exactly. And they'll go, and they'll eat their vegetables. Well, you know, that works less and less as time goes on. But that's the problem. Impossible oaths lose credibility. Notice what Jesus says in verse 34. Don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. And don't take an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black. Did you know in ancient Israel, promises had a hierarchy? In fact, you could promise certain things in a certain way and they would be legally binding, but if you changed the words just ever so slightly, they wouldn't be. In Matthew 23, it tells us, and you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, he's bound by his oath. He goes on to say, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven or swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. There are ways to make a pledge and make a promise in ancient times that made it legal. And so what they would do is they would swear on things that wouldn't be legally binding. The gift on the altar belongs to the Lord, but the altar was made by people. So we can swear by the altar, but we can't swear by the gift. The temple itself was created physically by human hands, but you can't swear by those who are inside of it. You can't swear by, or you can swear by the earth because that's a physical, worldly thing, but you can't swear by heaven because that belongs to God. And if you swear by heaven or the gift on the altar or the gold in the temple or the people who are there, it's legally binding. But people would do that. They would bring all of this up to make their promises sound so credible. And so Jesus says, why do it at all? None of it's ours to begin with. Heaven isn't ours. The earth isn't ours. We can't control one color of the hair on our head. It's an impossible oath. You know, in James 3, it says, the tongue is small, but it boasts of great things. And because of that, it tends to cause a lack of credibility. I remember back in the 1990s, Pepsi was running this Pepsi points campaign. You might have remembered it. You'd buy a Pepsi from the gas station and you'd get a certain amount of points and you could trade those in for like a hat or a shirt or something. Well, there was one particular commercial they ran very early on, and it showed a man in a Harrier fighter jet from the U.S. Marine Corps, and under it, it said 10 million Pepsi points. Well, there was a guy in Canada who videotaped that, and he went out and got himself 10 million Pepsi points. He mailed it in to Pepsi, and he said, "I want my Harrier jet." And they said, "Well, we can't give you a Harrier jet. That was just a joke." And he said, "Well, no, you put a price on it. You put it on your commercial. I want my jet, or I want the value of one." Well, they said, "We're not going to pay you that. That's tens of millions of dollars." So they went to court. You know what the judge determined? It was such an impossible promise, it couldn't possibly be taken seriously. Jesus says, don't do that with your words. Don't make them so impossible that they lack all credibility. So don't make casual promises. Don't make impossible ones. Here's another one. Don't take a careless oath. Don't make a careless promise. In other words, don't say something without considering the ramifications of the things we say. We've got a problem with that in our world. Words without accountability. We have social media platforms that allow people to say whatever they want, whenever they want, without any accountability for having done so, destroying lives in the process. And zero accountability. During World War II, there was a campaign that said, "Loose lips sink ships," because they understood that words can matter. And when promises are made, they matter. And when they're made carelessly, it kills the credibility. How many politicians do you know of who have gone on TV or on the campaign trail, and they promise if you vote for them, all your problems are going to go away? They're going to fix the economy. They're going to get you your job back. They're going to get you your dog back. It's like playing a country music backwards, you know? You get the dog back. You get the girl back. You get the beer back. You get all of it back. If you elect this politician, all that's going to happen for you. Your interest rates are going to go down. Your debt's going to go down. Life's going to be great. And how often do we believe it? Like never, right? You watch this stuff on TV. I heard one person say something. He said, "You know what? They write checks with their mouths that their bodies can't cash." What about a product on TV? You ever had one of those products fail to do the thing it was designed to do and doesn't live up to the promise? In Proverbs 15, it says, "The heart of a righteous person ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pour out evil." And so be careful with what we say. Not to make careless promises. So there is a problem with dishonesty in the world. That problem leads to a lack of credibility and words from people. And so what do we do about it? Well, the answer is we can speak with sincerity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "We're not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ," it says. In other words, mean what you say and say what you mean. Notice verse 37. "Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil." Speak with sincerity. Did you know the word sincerity is actually a Latin combination of two words, a sine and a serious, and put together it's sincere. And it dates back to the time of pottery being sold on the street. What would happen is when people would create some pottery items, there would inevitably be a crack. And so what they would do is they would pour wax into those cracks and they would kind of smooth them out and then paint over the wax. And so it would be filled with cracks and kind of like a makeup coating. And then you would buy it thinking it was a perfect item. And so the merchants would eventually come up with a way to market genuine things that had not had that happen to it. And they would call it sine serious, or literally without wax. because people knew that they would get this thing home and they would put it to the fire, and because of the imperfections, the wax would melt away, the cracks would expand, and the whole thing would fail. And so they would announce, no, this is a sincere pot. This is a sincere sculpture. This is without wax. It's what you think it is. Let your speech be without wax, to say what we mean, to mean what we say. You ever notice in our culture, people don't do that very often? In our culture, we have a lot of platitudes, don't we? A lot of embellishments. And some of them are pretty harmless. They're just for the sake of entertainment. But you ever notice how every time you talk to a fisherman, the fish got a little bit bigger? And it was started off, maybe I caught a fish this big, and then the next time it's this big, and then the next time it's this big. And before long, it was a whale of a thing and a whale of a tail. We have figures of speech that exaggerate the truth. You ever heard somebody say, I'm going to starve to death? Well, I don't think that's right. That takes a long time, and you know, by the looks of you, you're not going to do that anytime soon. Our kids are like that. Oh, I'm starving. It's like, you ate lunch an hour and a half ago. You are not starving. Or I could eat a horse. Really? That's a lot to eat. Here's another one people have said that we don't believe. 15 days. You heard someone say, just give me 15 days, it'll all be gone. The point is, we use these things that embellish the truth. But all it ends up doing is cause doubt in the word, because it's full of wax, because it's not sincere. Deception, even harmless deception, the funny things, nonetheless, they kill the credibility. And so Jesus says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. There was an author I was reading this past week who said, the very existence of oaths reveals that human life is tainted with deception. Because we have to assure someone we're actually speaking the truth. It's a testimony to the fact that the world is filled with the effects of the fall of the Garden of Eden. And so notice what Jesus tells us to do. He says, be the light of the world. Be different. Stand out. And one of those places you can stand out the easiest is in your speech. To let what you say simply be yes or no. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who keeps his promises. There is no deception in you. There is no fault in you. There is no doubt in you, Lord. Lord, we live in a world where that's not always true. We hear things, and it can be hard to know what's right, what's wrong. It can be hard to know what's real, what's false. And it's because we know that we live in a world filled with lies and deceit. But also in that, Lord, against that backdrop, we have an opportunity to shine brightly. Because when our yes is simply yes and our no is no and we mean it and people learn that, they'll say, why are you different? Why is it that you're so trustworthy? Why is it that you just speak so matter-of-factly? And Lord, we know that in that will be an opportunity to share and to stand out and to display the good works that you've put in us so that people would look at you. Wouldn't it be nice to live in a place, to live in a community where you can just take what you hear at face value? You don't need fact checkers. You don't need all these things that come and prove that the words were honest. Lord, let us be those examples. Be people of integrity and honesty, to speak truthfully. Lord, we have a problem with promises, and it isn't the promise, it's the fact that it needs to exist. So we pray that we would be this trendsetters for a new direction, that our words would be sincere, and the world would see you in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please?